Today is an exciting day for us in the life of the church. It's Palm Sunday. And when I was a child growing up, Christmas was always my favorite holiday, and I thought that that was the most important time for us as Christians because it's when Jesus came to the earth. But the reality is what happened next Sunday, Easter Sunday, is the most important event for us in the life of the church. Because Jesus could have came, but if he wouldn't have died for us, and if the power of the resurrection wouldn't be available to us, life would be totally different for us. And so today is a day of expectations. Actually, as we look at Palm Sunday, the people were expecting something great of the Lord. They were looking forward. They had been around Jesus for about 3 years, and they had heard his teaching. They had watched him do miracles. And as he came, was coming toward Jerusalem that final Sunday, Palm Sunday, we know the story well. The crowd, first of all, Jesus sent his disciples and said, "Go get a donkey for me," and he rode toward Jerusalem. And I don't know what it would have been like to be in that crowd, but it would have been different than our worship time here a little bit this morning, because people were expecting something of Jesus. And it was a host of things that they were expecting, and they were throwing their clothes on the road in front of him and waving palm branches, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Great expectation. But I want to say this, also great disappointment in the following week for many of the people. One of the things that I've been fascinated with is how could crowds and throngs of people be saying that and a few days later be saying, "Crucify him." And they went from worshiping and really expecting great things of the Lord to being some of the ones that said, "Crucify him." And that's pretty staggering. The reality is we're not much different than they are. And we sang songs of, I'm not going to go there, that's going to get into my message. But we've been singing things this morning, and the reality is, if our worship time, Doug was talking this morning in our prayer time beforehand, if our worship time, he was talking about our worship just being an event in our lives, or is it a continuation of the rest of the week? Are we here this morning just as a continuation of the rest of our week? If our worship time is just an event, like that was an event, then we have the ability to flip and join some other event that's happening. And we can do the flip-flop thing. But the reality is today is a day of great expectations. And you can sort of feel the intensity and the excitement leading up to Easter Sunday next week. And I hope that we are anticipating that in our own hearts. I hope that we're looking for God to do incredible things. I hope that we're expectant as we're here this morning. And I want to talk just a little bit. I'm not going to talk about that a lot this morning. But I want to talk a little bit about expecting a touch from the Lord, or expecting great things from the Lord. Do we even expect him? As we came here to this service this morning, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, no matter what our week was like or our coming week was like, are we coming expecting something of the Lord? And if we are, I believe there are certain things, prerequisites that go along with that. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to talk a little bit, just a little bit about the life of Naaman. And I want to pull some things out of, things to learn out of his life and also out of Gehazi's life, his servant. We know the story of Naaman. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to unpack it a little bit to you this morning. Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Syria, the enemy of the Israelites. And he was a great man. And it's interesting to me, he says he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. I want to say this. A lot of times when I look at the Old Testament and I read the stories there, I get stuck on the fact that the Lord only worked through the children of Israel because they were his people. And he worked through them. But there's a much bigger picture going on than just God and the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And this sort of points that out. He's talking about the Lord, through Naaman, was giving victory to the armies of Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. He was a great man, but he had one problem. He was a leper. In the lives of the children of Israel at that time, in the law of God, it would have meant that he would have been an outcast and he wouldn't have been able to be around people. But in the nation of Syria, they didn't follow those laws. And in the midst of him being a leper, he also continued to be a commander and he continued to stand before the king, his master. And it talks, too, about how the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And then one day in verse 3, it says, she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. What incredible belief, what incredible faith, and what incredible expectation of a little girl who's in captivity with the enemies, her enemies, and she's a slave. And in the midst of that, she continues to proclaim her God to her captors. And belief in her God, an incredible story of a young girl who in the midst of incredible suffering, incredible loss, continues to believe in her God and what he was up to and said, if only my master could go to Israel and go to the prophet, he would heal him of his leprosy. I love that picture and the faith and belief of a little girl. Incredible. In the midst of what she was facing and going through. And we know the rest of the story. Naaman went and told his master what the little girl said. And the king said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll write a letter and send it with you. And so Naaman takes the letter and he loads up with gold and gifts. And he heads to Israel, the land of Israel, with the king. And he gets to the town, and I was actually looking here for the town. I forget it right offhand. But he goes to the town where the king is, and he presents the letter to the king. I want you to notice the contrast of the leader of the king of Israel compared to the little girl. He gets to the king and presents the letter, and the letter says, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. The king had a completely different response. It was more than what he could handle. He rose and tore his clothes and said, this guy is picking a fight with me because I have no power to heal this man of leprosy. And he believed that the king of Syria was doing this as a way of picking a fight with them and making war with the children of Israel. And then Elisha heard about it and said, hey, why did you tear your clothes? Why did you respond that way? Send him to me. And so Naaman comes to the door where Elisha was, and Elisha didn't even go out to see him. Very rude in Naaman's mind. He just sent his servant out and said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be healed. And we know Naaman's response. It says Naaman was very angry. And he turned away and said, wait a minute. I thought that if this, I would come to this man of God And he would come out and say some prayer to his God and wave his hand over my illness, and the Lord would heal me. And then he goes on to say, are not the rivers back in my country more pure than this muddy river? And he's asking me to go dip in and be clean. He said, no, I don't think so. I'll go back home. Those are putting it in my terms. And so he loads up and he starts going back home. And fortunately, his servants came to him and said, wait a minute, Master. If he would have asked you to do something great, you would have done it in a heartbeat. And how much more if he just asked you to do something as simple as going and dipping seven times in the Jordan? Why wouldn't you do that? And so Naaman comes to his senses, and he goes and dips into the Jordan River seven times. And it says his flesh became like that of a little child, and he was cleansed totally of his disease. He was clean. And he comes back to Elisha and offers him these gifts, and Elisha says, no, I don't think so. The Lord's done an incredible work here. I'm not going to receive reward of that. That's not in the Bible, but that's the response that Elisha has. And then Naaman says, well, if I can't give you anything, can you give me two donkey loads, mule loads of earth so that I can take it back? Because I'm not going to worship anyone else except the Lord God from now on. And so Elisha grants him that, and he goes. And then we know the story of his servant as well. And when he'd gone a little distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, said, hey, look, this is in verse 20, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. And he said, is all well? And he answered, all is well, my master. All is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give him a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take these two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried him on ahead of him. And when he came to the city, he took the loot from the servants and took it and stored it in the house. And then when he went to Elisha, and Elisha said to him, hey, Gehazi, where have you been? And he said, I haven't gone anywhere. And then Elisha really exposes him and said, hey, my spirit went with you, and I know exactly where you've gone, and I've known what you've done. And as a result of that, the leprosy that Naaman had is now going to be on you and on your descendants. And he imparts an incredible curse on him for that. And it's a fascinating story, and I could spend a lot of time actually talking about how leprosy is a picture of sin in our lives and how it eats at us and destroys us as people. And we need to be cured and cleansed of that. There's a host of places that you could go with this message, but I want to talk about a couple of things. Lessons to be learned if we want the Lord's touch on our lives. First of all, we need to admit that we have a problem. And I'm saying that we might look at that and say, well, that's a duh. It's not a duh, because there's lots of teaching out there about speaking the word and all those kind of things. And there's a lot of teaching to where we don't admit that we have a problem, physically or whatever, because we don't speak those words. That goes against all that I've ever seen in Scripture, because all the times that the Lord has moved in and worked in someone's life, it's when physically or beyond physically, it's when they've been willing to be humble enough to say, I have a problem. That is beyond me. There's nothing I can do about it. Whether it's physical or whatever, when Jesus touched people physically, it's people that came to him and said, Lord, would you touch me? I can't see. Or Lord, would you touch me? I can't hear. Or Lord, I have this issue. That didn't happen. That happened automatically. But time and time again, the Lord moved in and heals when people are willing to say, I have a problem, and admit that we have a problem. Many of us, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, whether we have a character problem, when we have an anger problem, whatever it is, it's hard for us to admit that we have a problem, or marriage problem, or whatever it is. And sometimes we rationalize and we make excuses and we do a whole host of other things to get around the fact that the reality is we just have a problem in our life. There's something going on. We need a touch from the Lord. We want God to touch us. God can't touch us if we don't know we need touched. He can. I shouldn't say that. He has the ability to do that. But most times, he will not move into a situation until we admit that we have a problem. And I'm talking about personally. I'm not talking about a problem for us as a church or a problem for my family. It's a problem that we have personally. And for the Lord, if we expect things of the Lord, we have to admit that we have a problem that needs to be touched. And to admit that, it takes humility, incredible amount of a humility. Second, we must be willing to do something about it. I love the response of Naaman. As soon as he heard that there was a solution, he moved into doing something about it. And we need to be willing. We can admit we have a problem, but if we're not willing to do something about it, it goes nowhere. Some of you know my story, and the fact that when I was young, I was an incredible introvert. And I had my wife in tears many times because she carried all of the conversation in things that happened. And if it was someone I didn't know, and they came to our house, I might say five words all night, and she carried the rest of the conversation, and she would leave, and the people would leave, and she would be in tears and saying, man, I can't do this anymore. Like, I can't carry all of the conversation. Now, I could have made all kinds of excuses about that and said, I'm an introvert. That's how God made me, and I'm going to continue doing that. I'm just going to continue being how God made me to be. And if that would have happened, if I wouldn't have admitted that, but I couldn't just stay there and admit that I was such an incredible introvert, I couldn't carry a conversation with someone I didn't know. If I wouldn't have admitted that, and if I wouldn't have taken the next step to do something about it, one thing for sure, I probably wouldn't be here today. Because God would have had to do an incredible work in my life for anything like this to happen. At that age, we have to admit we have a problem, but second of all, we have to be willing to do something about it. We have to be willing to move beyond what we see or what we think we are, whatever it is, to be able to say, Lord, I want you to touch me. I want you to touch my life, and I'll do whatever it takes. That's my next point, actually. We need to be able to do whatever it takes. Some of us are willing to admit, and some of us are willing to do something about it, but then we stop short that we're not willing to do whatever it takes. I love the story of Naaman. I just stop for a moment and put myself in Naaman's shoes. Can you imagine going to your commander, first of all, and saying, I want to go to my enemies and get help for my problem? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the humility it took for him to do that? I'm impressed with the king, because the king never hesitated. He said, okay, I'm writing you a letter and I'm sending you there. Can you imagine walking into the country where you've just been out on raids and taken a girl captive as your slave, your enemies? Can you imagine walking in there and saying, I need help from you? I need help from you. Incredible humility. to be able to do that. But he was willing to do whatever it took. His pride was at stake. His reputation was at stake. I can just imagine his friends at home, if they're anything like we are. Did you hear about Naaman? He's going to Israel. What kind of a reputation is that? He's going to the people that we hate to get help. No one goes there. We kill those people. We don't go ask them for help. And yet he goes back. He's willing to do whatever it takes. Many of us, he also took an incredible, in fact, the money, it's hard to tell what, because gold has fluctuated, but it was close, somewhere between $200,000 and $400,000 he took with him in gold and silver and precious, an incredible amount of money for that day. He said, I'll do whatever it takes. It might cost me everything, but I have a need and I want it taken care of in my life. I'll do whatever it takes. Many of us are willing to move in and to get help, but we're not willing to do whatever it takes. There's a catch. I will only go so far. I will only talk to this person, or I'll only talk to that person, or I'll only do this, or I'll only do that. But we're not willing to do whatever it takes. When I was a young man, I would do anything except come up front at an altar call because it's too humiliating. People would see that I have a need, I have an issue. Whatever it takes. Are we willing to do whatever it takes? If we want the Lord to touch our lives, we need to do whatever it takes. The fourth thing is we need to look for the unexpected. Naaman almost missed the blessing of the Lord because he thought the Lord was going to work in a certain way. This is how it's done. This is what he'll do in my life. And he almost missed the blessing of the Lord. He was on his way back home. And fortunately, his servants got his attention. But look for the unexpected. The crowds on Palm Sunday were looking for Jesus to become a physical king. I think that's what they were hoping and longing for. A few days later, they went home disillusioned because he died on a cross. But he still is the victorious king that they were proclaiming on Palm Sunday. He still is. It came in a different way. And if we want the Lord to work in our lives, we have to be able to look for the unexpected, because God doesn't heal the same way every time. He doesn't touch our lives the same way every time. He doesn't do the same work in our lives every time. He doesn't meet us here on Sunday morning the same way every time. Sometimes it's in Sunday school, sometimes it's in the opening songs or the opening devotions, or sometimes it's in the worship time, and sometimes it's in the message, and sometimes it may not be any of those. It may be someone coming up and putting an arm around us and saying, I care about you today. And the Lord touches us in that way. As we meet on Sunday mornings, what are we expecting? Are we looking for God to just do something one way every Sunday, time and time again? No, God doesn't work that way. God works in a host of different ways. And he touches us in incredible ways. We will sometimes miss the work of God in our lives because we're not open and looking for him to work in a host of different ways. One lesson from Gehazi. God cannot work in great ways when our flesh has more of a pull than God. For Gehazi, it was the pull of financial gain. What is it with us? It can be a host of things. When our flesh has more of a pull than God, God can't work in great ways in our lives. Many of you know we've talked about the journey, and my heart's passion actually for me personally and for our congregation to get closer with God. I'm going to confess a little bit here. I was praying about this just a couple days ago. Irvin some of this journey actually happened in your daughter's wedding as I was waiting for it to start. So I wasn't totally focused on your wedding through some of it, the wedding there, just to let you know. But I've been praying about this the last number of days. I was actually sitting in the wedding, and I was just looking at the stained glass, and I was praying as the wedding was waiting to get started, and I was praying about this whole thing. And I'm not one that says the Lord speaks to me very much, but the Lord nudged my heart and said, is this about you or is this about me? And my first response was, well, God, that's sort of a duh. I want this about you. Like, this is a no-brainer here, because I want it to be about you. It's all about you. And he said, there I said that. It felt like he nudged my heart and said, so what if it doesn't come through quite like you thought? And I had to repent, because as I answered that question, it was about me. It's not about him. And so God can't do a great work for me or in this congregation when it's about us. It has to, when my flesh is stronger than God in my life, how can he do a great work in our hearts and in our lives? When even my Christianity comes back to be about what I want to gain out of it and the benefits of it, how is he going to work mightily in our hearts and in our lives? I can have all the expectation of God moving and working, and we're at that for Palm Sunday. But the reality is, when it comes back to me, when the answer is that it's about me, and I want to benefit from his moving and working almost more than I want him to benefit from it, God can't move or work. And we sing songs like the last song. I love the last song we sang. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. But the reality is, when we strip past all the stuff, the question is it in our lives? Is it all about him? Or is it about the warm feeling I get sometimes, and I like that feeling? Or is it about whatever? The list goes on and on and on. But the reality in my own life, I can say all those things and sing all those things, and I can even pray it to the Lord, it's all about you. But when he asks me the question, is it? Then sometimes I need to repent. Because it's not about him a lot of times in my life. My flesh, in the same way Gehazi's flesh pulled him in the direction to seek the gold, he actually lied, and then he covered it up and lied about that, a whole host of things. But the bottom line was, it was all about him and his flesh. And the reality is, I'm not a lot different than that in my spiritual walk. Because many times it's not about the Lord. It's about me. I want to feel good. I want to do whatever it is. It can be a host of things. What is it with you? Is it about the Lord? I came in here this morning praying, just saying, Lord, I expect you to be here. Because that's sort of what springtime is. It's what Palm Sunday is all about. And Lord, I expect you to be here. I expect you to meet with us. Do we expect the Lord to meet with us here? Is he meeting? Is he here? Is he working in our hearts? Is he working in our lives? I want to say this. If there's anything I can let us with this morning, keep expecting. Even though we're disappointed sometimes and God doesn't show up exactly like we thought he would, and we may leave disappointed and disillusioned and a whole host of other words. Palm Sunday and Easter is all about expectations in our life. Do we expect the Lord to continue to lead us as a church and to pour Himself into us, His Holy Spirit, the glory of His presence, the power that was displayed at Easter? Are we expecting that? Do we come expecting it? Or, I keep coming back to what, I should have let Doug preach this message this morning, but I keep coming back to what he said. Is this just another event in our lives that we just come and go through and we go home and 2 days from now it's like we've never been here? I know that pull in my own heart. I know that pull in my life. But keep expecting. And then we need to be willing to admit that we have a problem. We need to be willing to do something about it for the Lord to touch us. And we need to be willing to do whatever it takes. And we need to look for the unexpected as well. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what you're about here in this congregation. I do know that your whole purpose for coming was to draw us to yourself. And Lord, we long for that. We desire that. Lord, we want our lives to be about you. You're at work in a host of different ways around the world. Lord, we desire you to continue to draw us to yourself. We want our lives to be about you. But Lord, we acknowledge that so often our flesh gets in the way. Lord, I pray against that this morning in the name of Jesus. Father, I just cry out to you and ask that you would speak to our hearts. Jason, could you play just a little bit? Can you do that "It's All About You" song? We long for you to speak to our hearts here today. We want to open our lives up to you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to shape and mold and work in our lives. This morning I'm going to not ask for an invitation, but if you sense Lord spoken to you. Maybe you're here today and expectations have died within you because you feel like God has disappointed. You've prayed, you've cried out to God, and those things, those expectations have just died. Or maybe you've realized that life has been more about you than the Lord. Whatever it is God's speaking to your heart, I'd like you just to slip your hand up if God has done that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In the hearts. Lord, I also believe in you as our God, that the same power that is available to to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is able to quicken our hearts and lives through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I pray that you would do that this morning. I pray that you would quicken our hearts, and that you'd stir our hearts, that our hearts could continue to come alive, could continue to be alive in you and to be stirred and continue to find wholeness and healing and just pulsing with your Holy Spirit, God. That's our heart's desire. It's my heart's desire. I pray for that for each one of us in this body of believers. Lord, continue to teach us. Continue to empty us of ourselves. Because, Lord, ourselves and our selfishness and our desires blocks us from really receiving your touch on our lives in deep and meaningful ways. Lord, we need you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.